Well, turn please in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we have set forth in the verse 27 again, the faith of Moses. So our text is in the verse 27 this evening, Hebrews 11, verse 27. By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to these words, and let us seek the Lord's face together, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank Thee that Jesus Christ is that unchanging one. We thank Thee that though all around us there is that change and decay, we thank Thee that no change does our God know. Lord, we thank Thee that as Thou art a God of mercy and grace, that Thy mercy and grace is enduring forever. O Lord, we need Thy help as we come to Thy truth this evening. O Lord, we pray that these words will be brought with power to each one of our hearts. O Lord, we pray that we will hear the voice of God ministering to us. O Lord, we pray that there will be a word in season for each one of our hearts. And to that end, we pray then for that unction and help of the Holy Spirit of God. O Lord, come and be our teacher. So, Lord, come and graciously undertake in the ministry of the word. In the Lord's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. The life of Moses can easily be summarized into three specific time periods. The first third of his life, from the age 1 to 40, where he lived in Egypt, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then the middle part of his life, from the age 40 through to 80, living in Midian, working as a shepherd. And then that last stage, from the age of 80 through to 100 children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness towards the promised land. The period then that we know most about is that last period in the life of Moses. Most of what we know about him in the Word of God relates to that particular period of time, and yet that is the least that is spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 11. And the period that we know least about is that middle period. Now, that period when he lived in the desert in Midian. And those years in Midian certainly must have been hard, difficult years for Moses. He had believed, and he was right, that God had a very special plan for him. But yet, that plan hadn't come around in the way that he had expected. And here he was then, not a deliverer of the Egyptians, but rather stuck in the wilderness looking after sheep. During those years he was afraid of Pharaoh. I'm sure during those years he must have been bitter and resentful of how things had turned out. And while perhaps he may have given up on the idea that the Lord was to use him, the Lord had certainly not given up on Moses. And so one day as he was out in the desert, something most unusual caught his eye. I imagine that as a shepherd in the wilderness, the life was one of monotony. It wasn't very often that he had an unusual story to tell. But here was a day with a difference. And in the midst of that monotony of his task, he saw something very unusual. The unusual thing was not so much the sight of a bush burning. I'm sure he had seen that many times before. But it was the fact that as this bush burned, that it was not consumed. So it seems as he saw the bush that he stepped aside to see if he had actually seen right. And so back in Exodus chapter 3 and the verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked. Behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. And so he looked, and he wondered if his eyes were playing tricks. And so he turned aside to see if it was really true, and that the bush was burning, but not being consumed. Now in these verses in Exodus chapter 3, there is great emphasis placed upon this idea of looking and seeing. And so, halfway through the verse 2, it says, he looked. And then verse 3, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see. And verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, so the Lord saw Moses turning aside that Moses might see. And then at the end of the verse 6, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And so there is this repetition of the idea of looking. And what Moses saw that day, and what Moses heard that day, radically transformed his life. While Moses had, for some years then, been struggling, and perhaps he had sought even to escape the call of God upon his life, the Lord brought him to this place where he could do nothing else but obey. And from this place then Moses went forth as a man prepared to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and towards the promised land. And what he had failed to do then 40 years earlier, as far as deliverance was concerned, by God's grace, he would do it now, because he had seen the Lord at this burning bush. That day at the bush, he didn't just see a bush on fire, but he did indeed see the Lord. He saw Christ. In Exodus 3 and the verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And that day then, in the bush, was Christ. The angel of the Lord so often is in the Old Testament one of the titles of Christ. And so through the Old Testament sometimes the Lord appeared in bodily form under this title, the angel of the Lord. But on this occasion, the angel of the Lord Christ, he appeared out of the midst of this bush. And in verse 6, it says at the end of the verse, Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. God, the Son of God, was in that bush. There was there that day something of a visible representation. And what Moses saw then, he was afraid to look upon, because it was indeed this demonstration of the glory of Christ, the Shekinah glory of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this sight then transformed Moses. He was a man that now went forth to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was a man that had fled Egypt, but now he ran, as it were, to Egypt with this new mission to lead the people from Egypt towards the promised land. He had been a man who had been filled with fear. He went back as a man that was full of faith. That event then at the burning bush was a turning point for Moses. I don't believe it was his conversion. Moses was converted in his youth. We've seen already how in his youth he was one that denied self, and he demonstrated grace within his heart. But while he was a converted man, Moses had
got stuck in Midian. And this then was a turning point for him. It was something like the experience that Jacob had at Peniel. Remember how Jacob was certainly one that knew the Lord, and yet he had that very special encounter with God at Peniel. It was a life-changing event, a turning point. That's what this was then for Moses. He got his eyes on Christ. He was determined then to go forth, continuing to look to Christ. He didn't actually need the bush anymore, the flame anymore. But having seen it, his vision was turned to the invisible God. And so, if you look with me then in Hebrews 11:27 again, it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." And having then seen him at the burning bush, Moses that day got his attention turned to the invisible God, and he, by God's grace then, did endure, because his focus then was fixed upon this invisible God. Now, as we read in this verse of Moses forsaking Egypt, there are some commentators that believe that the forsaking Egypt refers to that time when Moses was 40 and he left Egypt to go to Midian. And I believe with those commentators that take a different opinion, they feel that this doesn't refer to that first forsaking of Egypt, but rather the second. So it doesn't refer to when he fled to Midian, but rather to that time after the Passover when he led the children of Israel out towards the Red Sea and then in the direction of the Promised Land. And for that time when he fled towards Midian, it wasn't so much an act of faith. It was an act of fear. He didn't go not fearing the wrath of the king, but he went very much fearing the wrath of the king. That's why he ran to Midian. When he left Egypt when he was 80, how true it is, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. It has been said that faith is the eye of the soul. Faith is the eye of the soul. We have already seen how Moses was one that looked back in verse 26. The last time we considered those words in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And the word respect there, it has this idea of him deliberately taking his attention off one thing and placing it upon another. And there was this fresh experience then at the burning bush where his eyes were taken off himself. The fresh they were placed upon the invisible God. Now in the original Hebrew, those words at the end of verse 27, there is something of a play in words where it says, "as seeing him who is invisible." And to try and get that into English, the words maybe could be translated something like this. He visualized the invisible one. Or he saw the one who is unseen. So there is this play in words. It's also something like an oxymoron, an apparent contradiction. He saw the one who cannot be seen. And as he saw, he kept on looking. Perhaps tonight, as you have come to God's house, you are afraid. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever has caused that fear, you come to God's house afraid. And surely here is a message from God then to your heart, whatever that fear might be, by faith, that you would forsake Egypt, not fearing, but that you might afresh see him who is invisible. And so we want to look here at Moses by faith, seeing the unseen one. I want to see, first of all, that he saw the glory of the invisible God. It says that by faith he forsook Egypt. He forsook Egypt because he saw the invisible one. Now you think of Egypt, a nation of great prestige, a nation where there was great honour, where there had been great advances in learning, and Moses had no desire to remain there. It was his earnest desire that Egypt might be entirely forsaken. Now, Egypt very often is, in the Word of God, a picture of the world. And so then, as we have these words, Moses, by faith, forsook Egypt. This is to be a type of the experience of the child of God. By faith, we are to be forsaking Egypt. We are to be leaving the world behind and pressing into that land that the Lord would have us to possess. To leave behind the place of affliction and slavery. Because that's what Egypt represented for God's people. While yes, it was a place of dignity and honour as far as the nation of Egypt was concerned, for God's people dwelling there, it signified slavery. It signified bondage. And so then Moses, by faith, he forsook such bondage. He forsook such slavery that he might go forth unto the land that the Lord had prepared for God's people. Why did he forsake? Because he had seen the glory of the invisible God. If you turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we have set forth for us here words very familiar to us in the subject of separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, "Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Very often when the subject of separation is considered, it is only seen in a negative light. That is, that there are various things that we are to leave behind, and that certainly is a very vital aspect of separation. There is to be a forsaking of Egypt. We are to leave various things behind. But separation is not only a negative doctrine. It not only involves a forsaking, but it involves an embracing. And so then the child of God is exhorted, "Come out from among them." The Lord says, "If you come out, I will receive you." And so there is a leaving of one thing, but there is a walking into the warm embrace of our God. And the Lord says, "If you will separate, I will be to you a father. And ye shall be my sons and daughters. You will be assured that you are my children. I will testify to you continually of your adoption. You will cry out, Abba, Father." Perhaps, dear child of God, the reason why this evening you are in fear is because Egypt still has a hold upon you. And the world then still has some grip on some part of your life, some worldly pleasure, some worldly desire. It has a hold upon you. What is needed? That you might get to the burning bush. That you might see, as it were, Christ set forth there. That you might have a fresh sight of the invisible God and fix your attention on the glory of our lovely Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think of Joseph? Remember, in that hour of his temptation in the house of Potiphar, there was great pressure put upon him to sin. Remember how Joseph said to Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39 verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Potiphar's wife was saying, "No one is looking. Anything that we do will be invisible as far as the outside world is concerned. But as Joseph thought about the invisible, he wasn't thinking about something that was concealed behind a closed door. He was looking to the invisible one, to the Lord himself. And Joseph's response then was, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? That is, Joseph was saying, my eyes are fastened upon the invisible God. And therefore, I cannot, I will not sin. Joseph then had that deliverance as he saw the glory of the Lord. If you look with me in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, and in our text we have that word forsake, that by faith Moses forsook Egypt. And that same word forsake is translated left in Hebrews 4 verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. And here the word then forsake is used in a very different sense. It's used in the sense of one forsaking the promise of God. So there was this great promise of a land to be entered into and possessed. And there were those among the company of the children of Israel. They left entering into the Lord's rest. They forsook the promise of God. And they may physically have come out of Egypt, but Egypt was still very much in their hearts. And here then is the challenge to us tonight. Will we forsake Egypt, or will we forsake the promise? Will we forsake the world, or will we forsake the command of God? Oh, that we would see Christ afresh as he is illustrated in that burning bush. Remember how John said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So then, the burning bush is a picture of the Lord's incarnation. As John speaks of that incarnation of Christ, the Word being made flesh and dwelt among us, John says, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. And the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And tonight we don't behold the Lord then in a literal physical burning bush. And we don't behold the Lord in an image or an icon. We have no such need. But rather, we behold him as he is revealed in the written word. The fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. He is the image of the invisible God. And as we see our fears then, may we have our eyes fresh fixed upon the glory of the invisible one. That we might forsake Egypt, that we might no longer be afraid, and we might endure. So he saw the glory of the invisible God. But I want to say, secondly, that he saw the power of the invisible God. For there was this great obstacle in the way of Moses. In verse 27, it says he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And so, as Moses came into Egypt for that purpose of going to Pharaoh, the wrath of Pharaoh was going to be exceeding great. Yet what an amazing token of God's help that Moses could say, I am not afraid. And though the Pharaoh did rage, though he was full of wrath, Moses was delivered from that fear that he had known 40 years earlier, such crippling fear. He was delivered even from that fear that he had initially at the burning bush. And it wasn't that his circumstances had become easier. You think of when he returned to Egypt, he went to Pharaoh, and initially things got harder for the children of Israel. When he went and said to Pharaoh, "The Lord says, let my people go," and Pharaoh made life harder for the Israelite people. And that was difficult in itself. But then the officers of the children of Israel, they resented Moses. They turned on him. You think of Pharaoh, he continued to harden his heart. He lied, he cheated, he changed his story. Pharaoh tried to get Moses to accept compromises. He threatened Moses' life. How did Moses respond? Moses could say, "By faith, I do not fear the king." And though the wrath was increasing, though the circumstances were more difficult, Moses wasn't able to endure because he saw him who is invisible. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we have mention here made of the Lord being the invisible one. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read from the verse 14. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 14, "That thou keep this commandment without rebuke, without spot rather, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting." And so it says there, whom no man hath seen nor can see. And no man hath seen the essence of God. So yes, a man did look upon the Lord revealed in flesh, but they didn't see the very essence of God, whom no man has seen nor can see. As Paul reflects on that, he says, "To whom be honour and power." If you look then at verse 12, Paul says there, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Do you think of the great battle that the Lord has called us to engage in? There are great enemies. There is that great encounter that we have against powers of darkness. What are we being exhorted to do in Hebrews 11:27? We are being exhorted to look to that invisible Christ. We are being exhorted to see the invisible God and see the power then in him, that we might be enabled not to fear. Despite the great obstacles, despite all the wrath that would be against us. You think of when Moses did forsake Egypt. Remember how the children of Israel were blockaded at the Red Sea. They were filled with fear, and we can understand that. Remember how Moses, he said, "Fear ye not." By faith, as he had forsook Egypt, he was still not fearing, but rather he still had his attention upon the invisible. He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And when Moses said that, he used that name Jehovah. Remember, that's the title that was revealed to him at the burning bush. And so Moses, he said to the people, "Stand still, see the salvation of Jehovah. The one that I met with at the burning bush is the one that can deliver us today. Don't be afraid. He is able." Tonight then, perhaps you are afraid. There is one who has troubled you. The circumstances seem to be against you. Oh, that you would see that while the power of an individual or the power of a circumstance is much lesser than the power of our God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is our God Jehovah than the God of Egypt, than Satan himself. Oh, that we would not
be afraid. We could think of those three friends in Daniel chapter 3. Remember how there was that great image set before them in the plain of Jura. They could look up and see that image, but they refused to bow down before it, because they bowed before the invisible God. So they would have nothing to do with that idol, for their attention was fixed on the invisible one, and therefore they were enabled to endure. They had that power given to them. Surely this lack of fear on account of seeing the power of God, the one who is our invisible one, was the great experience of the martyrs. John Brown lived at Priesthill in Ayrshire in Scotland. He was a good friend of Alexander Peden, a very famous Covenanter preacher. And John Brown's first wife had died. And when he remarried, Alexander Peden that oversaw the marriage ceremony. And he said to Mr. Brown's new wife on that day, "You have a good man, value him highly, keep linen beside him, keep linen or beside you." And one morning John Brown went out to cut turf with his nephew. He was soon surrounded by a group of dragoons. One of the children of the home, they saw John Brown coming back to the house, and they saw that he was surrounded by these soldiers, and the child called to the mother. So the mother went out to meet her husband returning, and she understood that great danger lay before them on account of the fact that they had refused to attend the parish church. They covenanted that Christ was the sole king and head of his church, and therefore they could not support the command of the king that they would attend the parish church. So Brian was brought to the home, and he was allowed to pray. And as one who knew God, he truly did pray. Claver House, the man that was overseeing the dragoons, he interrupted John Brown in prayer. And he said, "I gave you permission to pray, not permission to preach." John Brown said to him, "If you think that is preaching, you know not the nature of prayer or preaching." Claver House commanded his men to fire and to destroy John Brown. But it seems that the words of John Brown had made such an impression upon those soldiers that they couldn't move. Claver House speaks of how he himself then shot John Brown, and his wife then took that sheet that Peden had spoken of, and she bound up his bleeding head. And Claver House said to her, "What do you think of your husband now?" She spoke of how in life she thought very much of him, but she thought a more great deal of him now than ever. "He said it were but justice to lay you beside him," she said, "if you were permitted." When you think of that particular scene, how did John Brown face those men with such courage? How did a woman who had just lost her husband speak out with such courage? By faith, like Moses, they were seeing him who is invisible. And while they certainly could see the visible powers of men, they were not afraid of the wrath of the king. They saw instead the mighty power of their God. Oh, that our attention tonight would be directed afresh then to the power of our God. That while, yes, we would recognize the power of the roaring lion, but that we would see the greater lion, the one who is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Moses saw the glory of the invisible God. He saw the power of the invisible God. He saw the unchangeableness of the invisible God, because it says in our text in Hebrews 11:27, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." And you'll see there the words are in this continuous sense. It's not that he forsook Egypt having seen once, but as seeing
That is, he saw, and he saw again and again. He was continually looking. And though then Moses' circumstances were changing, the situation as far as the children of Israel was continually changing. The Lord was on changing. Therefore, his attention was fixed upon this. His God was the unchangeable God. The psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. Why can we always set the Lord before us? Because he is this unchanging God. We sang those great words earlier. Christ, the one who is the unchanging. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We think of those words, yesterday, today and forever. It has an idea of things that are changing. There were things that took place yesterday. They're not happening today. Things that take place today, they'll not happen tomorrow. The time is in a state of flux. Jesus Christ is always the same. No matter how time and circumstances change, not so our great God. Moses saw the glory of the invisible God, the power of the invisible God, the unchangeableness of the invisible God. I want to say finally, he saw the grace of the invisible God. Because remember, it was at the burning bush that there really was this turning point for Moses. Those years of disappointment and despair that he had experienced in Midian, they came to an end in that encounter that Moses had at the burning bush. And it was then on that day that he was able to go to Egypt, and yet at the same time forsake it, not fearing the wrath of the king, because at the burning bush he had demonstrated to him in a most wonderful way the grace of our God. You think of what he saw at the burning bush. He saw fire. Fire is a picture of wrath. It's a picture of judgment. Our God is a consuming fire. We read in Hebrews 12 and the verse 29. The Lord is a consuming fire. That day Moses saw in the burning bush wrath. It's interesting, the word that's used in Exodus 3 for the bush is a word that actually refers to a thorny bush. He saw there evidence of the curse. He saw their evidence of sin. And as you think then of fire in relation to the curse, he saw what every sin deserves. Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse. And yet, Moses saw there that day a bush that was not consumed. But remember how I've pointed out to you that day Christ was in the bush. Christ was in the fire, and yet he was not consumed. And we have there a picture of Calvary, that Christ was placed into the fire of God's wrath. He was not consumed by it. Death and hell and the grave could not hold him. Christ victorious. And there then at the burning bush, Moses, he saw something of the grace of God. But not only was Christ not consumed, but there is a people who are in Christ. And on account of Christ being in the fire, they are not consumed. You think of those great words in Isaiah 43, and where the Lord, he reminds his people of how he is our creator, he is our maker. And he says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee.
when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why are God's people not consumed? Why are God's people not burned? Because Christ has gone through the fire on our behalf. Christ has borne the wrath in our place. And oh, tonight, if you're afraid, maybe it's your circumstances, some trial. Maybe it's someone in your workplace. Maybe it's the state, the nation, that increase in opposition to the work of God, and you're afraid of what lies ahead. Oh, that you would see afresh the grace of our God, that the Lord in loving mercy sent Christ to endure the fury of God's wrath in our place. Therefore, our fears can be laid aside. And like Moses, we need not fear. We need not fear the king, but rather we may endure. We could think of Peter. Remember how in fear he denied the Lord. We think of the other disciples that evening in the garden. Out of fear they forsook the Lord and fled. What a difference was made when they saw Calvary, when they saw the resurrection, when they saw the ascension of the Lord. Their old fears were gone. They saw the invisible. By faith, they didn't fear the wrath of the king, but they endured. May the Lord enable us that that might indeed be our testimony. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.